17 tonight, and we're really just going to focus primarily, I should say, on one verse in John 17 tonight. And of course, you can probably all guess what it is. It's John 17:17. We got about that far last week. John 17:17, it says this: sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we study his word tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, when we say that, I know that sometimes we say that kind of quickly, but Father, we thank you for your word. We do. And it's so important, so vital in all that it provides, not only in the big picture about what's going on in heaven and earth, but right down to the very purpose and meaning of living. And as believers, the very purpose and meaning of our lives, right down to the details. Provide so many things: comfort, strength, encouragement, and stability, and hope, excitement, and joy. Father, we ask that as we spend a little bit of time this evening thinking about and looking at related passages about your word being the truth, the written record of who you are, that would really just bring just joy to our heart and peace that passes all understanding. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, as I mentioned a moment ago, what we're going to do is we're especially going to focus on verse 17 when Christ says here, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. But I do want to just take a moment to review so that we can appreciate, this is right in the middle of this prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks audibly to the Father in the hearing of the disciples. And he's just a few short hours away from not just the betrayal, but then a few hours later, he's going to be on the cross, and he's facing all of that. His confidence remains firmly fixed on God's word. He has, in this prayer, he's conveyed the fact that and we've already talked about this in some detail, so I'm going to just do it kind of quickly. Go back to verse 4. When he says, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And watch how he further elaborates what he means by that. He says at verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Look at verse 8. But by this time, you should have all these verses underlined, yes? Yes, Lucia's got him on the line, right? Yes, okay. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Jump a little bit further ahead. Verse 11, he says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Look at verse 14. I have given them thy word. You see that there? In so many different ways, the Lord Jesus Christ is conveying the fact that what the Father gave him to do in relationship to the disciples was to truly give them God's word. Keep them in God's word. Put into their trust the word of God, truly. And a passage like that demonstrates that, they were involved in what you and I talk about, the doctrine of preservation as well as inspiration, obviously, okay, when they wrote and then preserved it, okay? And then when he says down at verse 17, it says, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Does everybody have that verse marked in your Bible? Have it either underlined or highlighted or somehow marked. You want to memorize that verse. absolutely commit that verse to memory. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now let me keep reading a little bit further because we want to make a connection with something he says in verse 19, and then we're going to come back to verse 17. But pick up at verse 17. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So you know what the truth is. It's God's word. Everybody understand that? Everybody get that point? God's word. God's written word. Now watch what he says. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, do you see the connection in verse 17 with verse 19? You see that? Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Verse 19, he says, and for thy sakes I sanctify myself, that they also, meaning like Christ, might be sanctified through the truth. Are you seeing the connection here? What is it? The word sanctify, to be sanctified, is to be set apart for a purpose, an intended purpose, yes? Okay? What did Jesus Christ use as the absolute basis and authority upon which to set himself apart for a purpose? What was it? Hold up what it was. Hold up what it was. That's right. It was the written word of God. When he says back at verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, it's the word of God. It's the only thing that is able to set you apart for God's intended purpose. The only thing that can do that. And it's that same word that Christ himself lived in and out of and by and through and depended on. It's the exact same thing he wants the disciples to understand. That's what they need to stay in. Are you seeing the connection in that? That just like he lived in absolute dependence on the written word of God, back at verse 17, he's asking the Lord that as the disciples stay in the word, that God would do the same thing in them that he did for him. Okay? Tonight we especially want to look at this issue back at verse 17 now, when he says, sanctify them through thy truth. And then he says, thy word is truth. I'm sure you will recall, and we will read it later on, in weeks from now, that when the Lord Jesus Christ stands before Pilate, remember Pilate asked the Lord Jesus Christ a question about this issue. Remember that? Look over to chapter 18. Look over to chapter 18 and verse 37. 18 verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto, there it is, the truth. What did we learn from John 17, 17? Thy word is truth. See that there? Yes? When he said to Pilate back in 1837, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto, now think, the written word of God, to scripture. See that? He says, to bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hear my voice. Those guys that, we've talked about that concept before, when Christ said things about the Pharisees, he says, you guys, the reason I know you're not my sheep is because you can't hear my words, and the reason you can't hear my words is because you don't believe the Old Testament. If you believe the Old Testament, then you'd have the very framework of the very words that I'm preaching to you. Well, when he says, at still in 8:37, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now watch Pilate. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Now watch what happens next. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, and so on. You realize Pilate asked this question, what is truth? But he didn't stick around for the answer. He asked it, and he got up and left. By the way, you'll find that same thing with people. Sometimes people will pretend like they want to have an answer to a question, especially about the truth, and they don't really want the answer. They just want to act, they want to act like they're Mr. Wise Guy, kind of a concept. But Pilate says, what is truth? And he just flat out doesn't wait around for the answer at all. He just gets back up and leaves. He has more interest in hearing what the people have to say and trying to figure out how he's going to deal with this Jesus Christ guy rather than hearing from the truth about the truth and what it actually is. What we want to do this evening is that we want to focus especially on this issue of thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. And I want to ask a couple of questions, beginning with that question that Pilate asked, what is truth? You see, you can ask that question from a heart of insincerity, but can't you also ask that question from a heart that really wants to know? You sure can. And depending on how you ask that question, meaning out of sincerity or deception, depending on your intention, that's going to determine the answer you get. Understand that? Pilate right here asked the question. He was already satisfied with what he thought the answer was, so he didn't wait around to find out what Christ would say next. He just left. You see that? So depending on how someone asks that question, their heart intention, that's what will determine the answer that they get. And when Pilate says here, what is truth? That's the question we're asking tonight. But we got several other variations of that question. Not only what is truth, but does it matter? What do you think? While I'm asking these questions, some of you all start typing some answers in, if you would, please. We won't have the time to open the mic up for everybody. There's no way we can get through all this. But please feel free to type some things in the chat if you'd like. Does it matter? Another question is, do we actually need truth? Do we need the truth? Does humanity need the truth? Right? So I don't mean just us here today. I mean from the standpoint of humanity, do we need the truth? What difference does it make whether or not we have it? After all, you typed in more than ever. Yes, that's true. Okay. Oh, man. Amen. But from the standpoint of humanity, the thinking for, how many years now? 60, 70, 80 years, not just that many years, but the idea of relativity, and we're not talking Einstein's theory of relativity, okay? We're talking that everything's just relative. Therefore, what is truth for you may not be truth for someone else. You just have to decide whatever your truth is going to be for you. And then whatever you decide the truth is for you, don't you impose it on someone else. And therefore, the concept of truth is really completely wrong, since what might be true for one person might not be true for someone else, but they're both equally valid. And therefore, when you say something like that, then really in the end, there is no truth. All right? Everything is just someone's opinion. So does that matter? And if so, right, that's right, Sylvia, it would be all just relative. Okay? That's philosophical and more relativism, and not physical. That's exactly right. Okay? That is so true. So I'm asking us tonight to think about this. First of all, when the Lord says in that verse, he says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Did the Lord Jesus Christ believe that there was such a thing as truth? Yes or no? Yes, he did. Okay. Did the Lord Jesus Christ believe that he could actually locate and identify the truth? That it was findable, accessible, locatable? Absolutely. And if we would ask the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, where and what is the truth? Where would he have pointed us to? That's right, Bob. That's right, Lucia. Everybody, that's right. Everybody's holding their Bible up. That's exactly right. God's, and I keep emphasizing, written word. Scripture. Okay? When you think about what the Lord Jesus Christ said about himself in John 14, look over to John 14, verse 6. This is one of the very famous and significant and important I am statements by the Lord Jesus Christ about himself. But he says here in John 14, 6, it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am, notice, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So not only does the Lord Jesus Christ believe that he himself was the absolute sum total and embodiment of eternal living truth, but when he says over in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, he believed that the written word of God was the absolute, perfect, infallible, and errant written word of God. He puts himself on the same level as the written word of God, and he puts the written word of God on the same level as himself. Isn't that something, how he did that? When Pilate asked the Lord Jesus Christ, what is truth? You know, a simple answer could have been something like, you're looking at him. Understand that? All right. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ probably had Pilate stuck around for an answer, which Pilate didn't stick around for an answer. But had he done that, even then the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't have said, you're looking at him. You know what Christ would have done? He would have pointed Pilate to the written word of God. That's what he would have done. Okay. Now, let me ask some other questions. Scripture makes the claim for itself that it is the truth, that it is God's word, the words of God that came out of the mouth of God that got written down on paper. We'll see a couple of verses about that momentarily. Okay. So Scripture makes the claim that it is the written words of God written down in time and then preserved for eternity and so forth. All right? If something is the truth, now get ready to type some answers in here, okay? If something is the truth, then what percentage of it can be a lie? Okay, yeah, none, 0%. Everybody got that one right, okay? But let me ask you a different way. If something is the truth, can it record something that is a lie? Yes, no. Yeah, it absolutely can. It just has to record it correctly, okay? So, for example, when the Lord Jesus Christ in John, look over to John 8, does Scripture record things that Satan says that are not true? So look, for example, over to John 8:44. It says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Fundamental difference between God and the devil. John says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Yes. Christ says here he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan is the father of the lies. God is the author of the truth. Absolute, complete, 100% contrast with each other. Everybody understand that? Go with me to 1 John 2. 1 John and chapter number 2 here. 1 John and chapter number 2. Notice, in fact, 1 John 1, we mentioned that already, 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. How much darkness is in the Father? Someone type the answer in. How much? Zero. The darkness is, of course, a reference to the lie. The lie program and all aspects of it, right? You look over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 21. He says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And here it is, that no lie is of the truth. You see that there? So when the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. How much of a document that claims to be the truth, how much of it can be lies? Like zero, right? How much of it can be wrong? Again, zero. So, how many mistakes can there be in a document that claims to be the truth in order for its claims to no longer be true? Does that make sense? This is getting confusing to me, yes. Right. How many errors, how many lies, if a document claims to be the truth, then how many lies or errors can be in that document in order for that document to no longer be what it claims? You just got to have one. That's all, right? Got to have one lie in it. Now remember, it can accurately record a lie, which the Bible does, okay? So we ask, well, what difference does it make? Why are we spending the time to talk about this idea of, okay, it's the truth, so it can't have any errors, it can't have any lies in it? Well, let's look at some things about the God of the Bible. We're going to just quickly kind of go through some other passages. The God of the Bible. Look over to Deuteronomy 32. Look over to Deuteronomy chapter number 32. Okay, I got a mic going there. Okay, Deuteronomy, what did I say, 32? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Watch this verse. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, it says this. Deuteronomy 32 4. Did I give you the right reference? It says, he is the rock. Everybody with me there? He is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of what? See that? A God of truth and without iniquity. And then it says, just and right is he. You see that thing about a God of truth, a God of truth. Again, that's just exactly the opposite of what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the devil. Satan is a liar and the father of it. God is a God of truth. In order for him to be the God of truth, then how often can he lie? In order for him to be the God of truth, how often can he lie? How about never, right? As soon as he told a lie, what did he cease to be? What would he cease to be? That's right, he would cease to be the God of truth. See how simple that is? This is not complicated, friends. This is real simple, all right? When he says in that same verse, a God of truth, and without iniquity, notice, just and right is he. Just and right. Let me kind of sidetrack a little bit for just a moment, and we're going to come back. I had a real interesting question came up this week. A brother called and had a great, great kind of discussion about the particular question. And it's a question that I've wondered myself about, and others have as well. In fact, it's a question that's come up more frequently over the last couple of years. And I told him, I said, you know, I don't have a specific verse that exactly and specifically answers that question. So what do you do when you have a question and you can't find a specific verse that specifically addresses that question? Well, you have to approach it from a different angle, from different aspects. And this particular question, it seemed to me that the way to approach it was first and foremost based upon what that verse right there says about the nature of God himself. God is a God of truth. He's without iniquity. He's just and right. He can never do that which is wrong. Abraham himself said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So in this particular context of this question that we were discussing and talking about, I said, well, that's where you got to start. You have to, in your heart, you have to decide to believe that the nature of God is a God of truth. He's just and right, and he will do right. So then from that point, then you can start reasoning through and connecting other passages and that type of thing. So at any rate, I say that to say that when the Lord Jesus Christ said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, Jesus Christ was speaking about the written word of God. He himself knew that the Father was the Father of truth, and so he himself equated the written word of God with his Father, the living God. Okay, absolute equal and so forth. I want you to notice something else here. Go to Psalms 31 this time. Go to Psalms 31, and we're going to kind of spend just a few more moments on this thing about God, a God of truth. Psalms 31, okay? Look at Psalms 31, verse 5. Psalms 31, verse 5. As soon as we read this, you'll know someone that quoted this passage. Psalms 31:5 says this, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, notice, O Lord God of truth. Who do you know that quoted that there in the Gospels? The Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. Think about it. He physically was at the point where he himself was going to dismiss his spirit. Remember, he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down on myself. Remember that? So he chose the exact point of his death. He chose to dismiss his spirit. You and I can't do that, okay, but he did that. And it's interesting that at that time he says, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Think this way. O Lord God of the scripture. Lord God of the Bible. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. O Lord God of your word. You see that there? Why does he identify O Lord God as O Lord God of truth? Well, it's because his father is the God of truth, just and right. He can never sin. He can never lie. He can never mislead. He can never deceive. When he says, into thine hand I commit my spirit, thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. You see that? He's absolutely putting his soul and his spirit into the trust of the one who can be trusted, the only one who can be trusted, O Lord God of truth. So you want to connect that with John 17, 17. You're still in Psalms, are you? Psalms 145. These are just some examples. Look at Psalms 145, verse 17. It says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. See that? All his ways, all his works. He's just and he's right. He is without iniquity. Go to Psalms 100. Let's see some other things about the Lord. Psalms 100. This time it will be at verse 5. Psalms 100, look at verse 5. It says, Psalms 100 verse 5 says this, for the Lord is good. By the way, isn't that true? When that rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ and called him good master, remember that? The Lord Jesus Christ said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Well, right there in that verse. Verse 5, 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his what? His truth. What's his truth? It's his word. It's, you see, when scripture says, like in that verse, his truth, it's not simply talking about the nature of his character, but the fact that God put in writing that character, his truth. It's a reference to his written word, not simply his integrity. It says, for the Lord is good, his mercy endure is everlasting, and his truth, think the word of God, endureth to all generations. You see that? That verse teaches not only the doctrine of what you and I know as inspiration, but also preservation. Truth, that's the word that came out of his mouth that got written down. But in order for it to endure to all generations, it's got to be preserved for all generations. It has to last forever. It says his truth endureth to all generations. Look over to Psalms 19 this time. Look over to Psalms 19 this time. What's this? Psalms 19, we're going to start at verse 7. When it says here, the law of the Lord is perfect, he's not limiting himself to the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the written word of God, right? He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. See what it's able to do? The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Oh, wait, didn't we just read the passage that said that his truth is what's going to endure forever? He says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. Not only separately, but all together they are true and righteous. And he says at verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. What wonderful statements about what David knew as the written word of God, what you and I know as scripture, okay? Look over to Psalms 117. Look over to Psalms 117. And I know, I'm just picking out a few. I know you, each and every one of you can go and find many, many, many more of these, and I trust that you will. Look at Psalms 117. So Psalms 117, and look at verse 2. It says, for his merciful kindness. By the way, don't you love those two words together? Kindness that is out of his nature, that he's full of mercy. Well, you can just think about that, you know. His merciful kindness. It says, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. And then we can say, praise ye the Lord. Yes. That verse says there. Look at Psalms 146. Psalms 146. Psalms 146. Psalms 146, and this time, verse 6. But I'm going to read verse 5, too, by the way. It's just a great verse. He says, don't people say, I just want to be happy, right? Do people ever say, I just want to be happy? Well, show this verse to them. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob's for his help. You want to be happy? Make sure you belong to the God of the Bible. You know, he says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all therein is, which keepeth truth for how long? Forever. 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 Let me ask a different question. Why is it absolutely essential for God to keep his truth, his word, preserved forever? Why? How come when, okay, you know, the body of Christ finds it, we're in heavenly places, or placed in the purged heavens and so forth, redeemed Israel's on the earth with redeemed Gentiles, and then after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, you're in the new heaven and the new earth, so Satan's been banished, all the entire rebellion out of the entire universe has been banished and so forth. How come God at that point can't simply take the Bible and just get rid of it at that point? Sylvia, yes, she says we would be lost forever. Otherwise, that's exactly right. Listen, the written word is the eternal testimony to the very nature and integrity of God himself. When scripture says about the Lord Jesus Christ that he upholds all things by the word of his power, you know what that is? That's scripture. The very word of God, the very existence of it forever, is what is going to be holding all things up. It's the documentation of human history. It's the documentation of salvation. It's the written record of his purpose and intention he's going to carry on forever and ever and ever. The word of God will never cease to exist. It'll always exist. Because the God of the Bible is from everlasting to everlasting. And as long as he is a God of truth, his word will be right there with him and with us. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. you're in Psalms, right? And of course, we can't get out of Psalms without going to Psalms 138, right? Go to Psalms 138. You know this passage. Psalms 138. Psalms 138. And of course, you know where we're going. We're going, verse 2. Psalms 138:2, he says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness. Remember we just saw merciful connected with kindness? What do you see here? Loving kindness. Kindness that is born right out of the very nature of the fact that God is love. But he says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Do you know anything else? But I need to change an important word. Do you know anyone else that God has magnified above his own name? Shake your head yes. I know you do. You know his name as the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to turn with me to the book of Philippians, and we're going to come back to Psalms. Go with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians in chapter 2 here. Philippians in chapter number 2. Philippians in chapter number 2. And look at this passage here, Philippians chapter 2. He says this at verse 9, wherefore God also, 2:9 of Philippians, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That kind of sounds like magnified thy word above all thy name even. He says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that is the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He gives this to the same place the written word of God that he gave to the living word of God. It's no accident that they are both called the word. The word. Everybody understands that? Right? Now go with me, if you would, over to Matthew. You're going to get Matthew 22, and then we're going to go to Matthew 4. These are passages that I think most everybody here is already familiar with, so you probably can flip right to these, or you have them marked and underlined. When we talk about the Word of God, the truth, God is a God of truth. So when he speaks, remember the Lord Jesus Christ says, the things that come out of the mouth come forth from where? From the heart. Remember that? So when God speaks, what comes out of his mouth was from inside him, from his heart, as it were. He's a God of truth. So if he's going to speak, what's going to come out of his mouth? Truth. So when he speaks, he's speaking the truth. That gets written down. That's what Scripture is. That's what Scripture is. It's the written word of God. It's God's word written down. It's God's breath written down. Matthew 22. Look at verse 29. I'm sorry, I'm gonna jump down to verse 31. 22:31. He says this, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, there's a lot going on in the passage here, but I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus Christ conveys here about a written book. First of all, something that they could read. But what they could read is what God said. But God did not audibly say it to anyone in this particular audience that Christ was speaking to. He said it many, 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 many years before this to Moses. And yet, when Christ quoted that, he said, "Have you not read that which God said unto you?" That means that even though they were reading, at least should have read, a written document that had been written hundreds of years before that, it still was God speaking to them in their own ears. There is no book in the entire world like God's Word, the Bible. That is one staggering, this amazing statement what Jesus Christ believed about the truth, the written Word of God. He says, "Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying," and he quotes a passage way back from many, many hundreds of years prior to that. Exodus there, right? None of them had the original copy of Exodus, right? The original copy of Exodus has been gone many, 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 many years. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture that he had in his own day, obviously demonstrated not only inspiration, but preservation. And it was God speaking to them. Now, how could he say it that way? What had to have been true about that book for him to say that it was God speaking to them, even though God didn't audibly say it to them? They didn't audibly hear God. And you got to remember, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said he was the truth. Remember that? I heard a guy, in fact, I think it was Brother Mike Chiarte. He's not on here with us tonight, but he's usually on Wednesday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. We were talking a number of years ago about the Bible and scripture, and he made the comment that was just powerful. You could kind of see the wheels turning in his mind, and he's saying, wait. If Jesus Christ is the living Word, and the Bible is the written Word, and he cannot lie, and the Bible cannot lie, then wouldn't Jesus Christ be the perfect person to be able to identify whether or not the document he was reading that claimed to be the truth had any mistakes in it? Wouldn't he be the perfect and only exclusive, perfect, true editor? Does that make sense what I'm saying? And you go, whoa, of course. And yet, did the Lord Jesus Christ ever correct the scripture? Did he change it? Did he say, oh, that's really bad? No, the translators really blew that one there. No. He took that word. He said, man, this is what God said. Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4 here. Matthew chapter 4. Again, a passage that you're familiar with. Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew 4:4. He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Well, but wait a minute. If you don't have those words, then how can you live? You can't. What difference would it make if God spoke words and then they just kind of went off into the ethereum? They just went off into the dust, as it were. They just went off into wherever sound goes. Never got written down. You understand that? And he says, it is written. See how he absolutely connects words that came out of the mouth of God to what got written down. That's what scripture is. When Jesus Christ says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. He's talking about the written word of God. It was God's words, the God of truth, that he spoke and got written down. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Look with me to the book of Proverbs. Chapter number 2. I've wanted for years to be able to teach through the book of Proverbs. I've wanted for years to be able to teach through the book of Psalms. How in the world would we ever be able to do that? We'd have to live at least as long as Methuselah to do that, yes? To be able to try to do that, you know? I mean, because these books are just, they're just wonderful with what's all here. But I'm going to have you do this. We're going to start in Proverbs 2. And with starting in Proverbs 2, you want to keep in your mind Proverbs 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1, 7 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That phrase there, when it says the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, that phrase is a reference to someone's attitude towards God's word. The way we approach God's word, what we believe about it, is absolutely going to determine what we come away with, how we get out of it, what we get out of it. Have you ever talked with people, I know you have, that they said, oh, I've read the Bible before, you just can't, it's all full of myths and everything. What percentage of the people that say to you, oh, I've read the Bible before, have actually read it? Actually read it from Genesis to Revelation. How about zero? Listen, this is kind of a bad indictment. Most professing Christians have never actually read the whole Bible. Sad to say. It's amazing. But just understand this, that verse says, the fear of the Lord. So a person's attitude towards God's word. The fear of the Lord. Scripture. Person's attitude towards scripture. And that's the beginning of knowledge. If you approach the written word of God, believing what it claims to be, the written word of God, it's the truth. You can depend on it. You can trust it. It will not mislead. It does not lie. This really is God's perfect, infallible, inerrant word. You approach it that way, boy, you bet, that's the beginning of knowledge. You are on a journey, a lifelong journey of discovering the truth, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, insight, peace, joy, thankfulness, purpose, meaning. But you come to the Word of God and say, oh, this book is just full of myths and that kind of thing. It's just, you can't believe it. You're going to just live a miserable, purposeless, meaningless life. And you're going to die in your sin and wind up going to hell. The fear of the Lord, you better believe it's the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs also said it's the beginning of wisdom, by the way. Now, go to chapter 2. What's this? Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, what's his appeal here? He says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, that you'll understand his word. You'll understand the treasure that you have. And you'll find, and find the knowledge of God. Watch this verse 6 now. For the Lord giveth wisdom. out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. That's what Christ meant when he said, but man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If it's wisdom that we want, if it's knowledge that we seek, if it's understanding that we desire, you got to get it from God. But you're not going to hear God audibly talking to you right now. Rather, God gave it to us in his word. He wrote it down so we can read that which God spoke. Faith, somebody typed in the chat, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. This is exactly right. Isn't that wonderful? Go with me to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. These are in the book of Proverbs. I have lots of verses marked and underlined and everything. And, you know, you go, oh, that's my favorite. You go, oh, no, that's my favorite. Oh, no, that's my favorite. You know, but these two really are some of my favorite in the entire book of Proverbs. Chapter two that we just read. And then these two right here. Proverbs 22, verse 20 and 21. And he says this. He presents it in the form of a question. He says, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Those two verses, while they are certainly in the immediate context speaking about the book of Proverbs, they're talking about those, that's the Bible, friends. That's scripture. And God says in the book of Proverbs, the book at the heart of the wisdom books, the book that professes to give you the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding, if you search for it and seek it like silver and like hid gold, like knowing that there's treasure there somewhere, so let's go dig it up and find it. He says, have not I written to thee? Well, there is inspiration. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? As we read God's word, we are reading not just his wisdom, his knowledge. We are listening to him counsel us. He says that, here's why I wrote this down for you. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. See that phrase again there? When Jesus Christ said to the Father, prayed to the Father on behalf of the disciples, Father, sanctify them. Just like you sanctified me because I stayed in your word. I trusted your word. Your word is what does the sanctification. So Father, sanctify them. Do the same thing in them that you did for me. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. When he says that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. Remember when we started? One of the questions that we ask is, why do you need truth? Or do you need truth? You need truth because of stability. You got no truth, therefore you've got no certainty, therefore you can never have stability. He goes on to say, not only that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, God wrote his words down so we could have assurance and certainty. And it only comes from the words of truth that he spoke and got written down. But he also says that thou mightest answer the words of truth. So take the things that God gave us in his word and don't change them, don't modify them, don't alter them, don't quote unquote new and improve them. Just take those same words of truth and give those words of truth to someone that comes along and they send unto thee. That is, they came and said, well, why do you believe this stuff? Just point them to the word. Point them to the word. See that there? Now, I want to finish today, and we're not near done, but that's all right. We'll talk more next time about this. I want to finish today with a passage that connects, I trust, with all this, especially when the Lord Jesus Christ says, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. And he says, thy word is truth. There's a passage over in 2 Samuel. And it's King David here. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Who knows what major covenant is disclosed in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Someone type it in. Who knows what major covenant? That's right. That's right, Paul. That's right, Ken. The Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. That's the Davidic covenant. The promise and the details about the Davidic covenant. Okay? So you always remember that. 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel is about Saul. 2 Samuel is about David. That's one of the easiest ways to remember the two books, okay? And so forth. Then you come to Kings, and then you go to Solomon, and then the other kings, and so forth, right? So you go, 1 Samuel is about primarily about Saul, Samuel, of course, and then Saul. And you come to 2 Samuel about David, and so forth. So it's an easy way to kind of separate the two, all right? And kind of remember what's going on. But in 2 Samuel 7, this is about where it's disclosed. God, through the prophet Nathan, discloses his promise. It became known as the Davidic covenant. If you look at 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, and here's where it is. 2 Samuel 7, 12, it says this. It says, God says through Nathan, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. And he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. When you hear the phrase in scripture, it's called the sure mercies of David. That's the connection right there. When he says at verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul. So the sure mercies, that's what that is. Verse 16, he says, and thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. This is the Davidic covenant. Just a real quick question. Look at verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. What's going to happen to David according to that part of the verse? He's going to die, yes? Well, wait a minute. Verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. So what has to happen to David? Think resurrection, everybody? Yes. Isn't that wonderful? Now, When David hears from Nathan this amazing promise about David's son, that the one who's going to reign forever is going to be David's lineage, David's seed, but God's son, that his house is going to endure forever, his lineage is going to last forever, his kingdom's going to last forever, his throne's going to last forever. David is just, you talk about, as they say, speechless kind of a concept. All right, he's just overwhelmed in a good way. So he goes and he sits down in the presence of the Lord. And look at verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Just who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? I mean, he just, you know, isn't that amazing? He's just overwhelmed that, Lord, who am I? But I want you to see something else. Jump ahead. When you get a chance, read David's whole prayer here. This is a classic example of David praying to the Lord. He's just talking to the Lord. But look at verse 28. Verse 28. Watch this. Talking about sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Watch this. 28. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. Notice, therefore, what David believed about the God who made this covenant with him. First of all, he said, thou art that God, and thy words be true. First thing you want to recognize there. And this is not the first time David knew this, but he knew that the God that made these statements to him was a God who cannot lie. His words be true. And then he says, and that thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. You know another reason why the Bible being called the truth matters? It's because God, the God of truth, the God of the Bible, has made promises in, and he wrote them down. And by writing them down, who is it that he puts on the line? Himself, yes? In declaring them and writing them down, he puts his own integrity out there for all to see, angels and mankind alike. He says, and now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. So watch verse 29. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant. So the next thing David acknowledges, okay, Lord, you're the God of truth. You cannot lie. You promised. So let it please you to fulfill your will. God is pleased to uphold his word. God has never had a second thought about, oh man, I cannot believe that I really had Jesus Christ die for that guy John there. I didn't think this through. God has never said, oh no, I don't want to fulfill that promise. No. All right, I will. Guys, you know, I'm being kind of ridiculous there, right? But he says there, therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant that it may continue forever before thee. At the very heart of God being a God of truth who spoke, and what he spoke, he made sure it got written down and would preserve forever his intention to fulfill his promises and to do it because it pleases him to fulfill his promises. He is going to uphold those promises forever. And notice what he says at verse 29. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, what does it say? Next three words. Next three. Hath spoken it. Friends, we're talking about God said. God said. God said. Should we believe the Bible? Can we believe the Bible? Why should we believe the Bible? Is the Bible believable? Yes, yes, yes. God is the God of truth. His word is equal to himself. He makes promises because he, in doing so, he puts himself, his own integrity on the line. It pleases him to bring those promises to pass. And he intends to keep his word forever. You know why? Because he spoke. He spoke it. Just like scripture says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. That's how this book came into existence. And it's this word that keeps all things for all eternity. When Jesus Christ said, we're going to wrap it up here, when Jesus Christ said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, you think he knew what he was talking about? Was he pointing them into the right direction, the right place, the right source, the right time, the right thing to depend upon? Absolutely. So for us today, sanctification happens as we get in the word, as we let the word get in us. We have God's truth. We have his word. And we can sure rejoice together in that. All right. Well, let's just let's open it up if anybody has any questions or additional thoughts or comments about anything that we looked at tonight. If so, just click on the raise hand there. Now, wait a minute. I haven't seen a single hand go up yet. Come on now. Okay, Scott, there you go. Usually we have at least one question. Scott, go ahead. You need to unmute yourself there first. And then.
Thank you very much. Excellent lesson, sir. I guess it's just it's on topic, sort of. It was one of the verses we covered there, and it said, every knee shall bow, and I was thinking every knee bowing, that would be every knee means every knee, right? but we know that the damned, they're bowing before the great white throne judgment and confessing, I would imagine, at that point. And the saints of the Most High God, we're going to be bending our knee at the judgment seat of Christ. Am I accurate on that, or is that kind of far-fetched?
Yeah. Well, not everyone is going to bow the knee in honor and thanksgiving and I genuine see. Joy and rejoicing. When Scripture talks about that every knee shall bow, things in heaven, that's us, the body of Christ, redeemed Israel,
yes,
redeemed Gentiles on the earth. And bowing the knee is not only necessarily and not only exclusively like the idea of actually a knee on the ground kind of a thing. It's also a condition of the heart. And yes. So we said for the unbeliever there, when scripture says that everyone shall give an account to God. So those who have rejected the gospel from whatever dispensation that they've lived in, they've rejected the good news from whatever dispensation, whenever they lived in history. Those that have rejected that and refused the available light, then you're right, they will appear at the judgment seat of Christ and will indeed acknowledge, because the one that they're going to stand before is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yep, that's right, sir.
Yep.
Thank you, sir. Thank you, John.
You bet. All right. I don't see any other hands up unless I missed someone. I'm missing anyone. All right. Well, let's do this. Let's close in. I'm sorry, Paul. I just noticed, Paul, you had a question or a comment there. Did I just miss you or what?
Yeah, just real quick. You wonder, you know, you talk to people. We all talk to people and you're just kind of, dumbfounded why they just can't see that they need a savior. They need, I mean, you're looking at them like, you know, look at the world, people, and they're going, and it's like you want to grab them and say, listen, and they'll just walk away like you had that scripture with Pilate. They'll just walk away like, okay. And you're going like, I bet you the Lord's up there going like, well, I guess you're going to hear that for eternity in the lake of fire, because, you know, I think that's what's going to happen with a lot of these people. They're going to get that all eternity. I sent you this. I sent you him. I sent you her. You know, you never know, but it's going to be bad. So, you know, we just keep going. Yes. Keep teaching the word and keep preaching the gospel. Tell them everything we can. Just bring their necks, right?
No. Amen. Yes.
Okay, that's all.
Paul, you're exactly right. Yep. Amen. As ambassadors for Christ, we just want to just keep getting it out there. And it is, Frank, I'll get you in just a second. I just now saw your hand. Sorry. But it is, you gotta scratch your head with all the craziness, especially that's going on in the world right now. People still are putting their hope and their trust in the world or in science or in the government or in their finances, and it's all falling down around them and they're still trusting in it. You know, you say, oh man. Frank, go ahead.
First, I'd like to thank you for reminding us all of how great His Word is and how reliable and dependable, and we never have to fear. And thank you for that.
Amen, brother.
And what I would say, though, is the battle for the King James Bible is a real battle.
Amen.
It's our last authority. If we won't stand up for it, who will? I deal with people who want to use all these different translations. Use discretion in how you approach them. You can't just come on like a ton of bricks. You got to point out if they'll allow you.
Yes.
I'll ask, can I show you some differences here that you might want to consider, you know? You don't want to get into too deep of manuscript evidence with people that have no knowledge of it, that don't help them.
Correct. Yeah.
But it is a battle. And it has been even in Paul's day, we're not like many who corrupt the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's been since the beginning, Satan and the people to corrupt what God has sent. So I just thank you for just the positive thing you put for us tonight on. You're taking that verse in John 17:17 and showing us again how reliable, and taking us back to David. I love this, that Davidic covenant and Mount David praise there. I've met that many times. And how much more can we say when we think of all He has made us and given us in His Son?
Amen.
I mean, we have a glorious future. We have, in the midst of all this turmoil, we can be calm. Because if you have the Word of God and you understand God's Word, it brings that stability you mentioned. And no matter what your physical, like I noticed, like Rosemary tonight, you know, and she's in that hospital. But even in her circumstances as such, she has the stability in her mind to know who she is and whom she's trusting in.
Amen. Amen.
And I love that dear lady. She's going through a difficult time for stage cancer. It's no easy trick.
Yes.
And yet, in the midst of that, there's a smile on her face.
Amen.
And you can have that smile in the midst of all this when you have this.
That's it right there. That's why when Christ said there, sanctify them, notice, through thy truth, thy word is truth. We just got to remember that. We got to stay in the book. And you're absolutely a King James Bible. It is. Yeah. Thank you, Frank.
And you know where the languages have is in their own, it depends on which text it's coming off of. You know, like Aang over there in Vietnam has the King James Bible, but she has the Vietnamese Bible.
Yes.
But you have to validate which translation that Bible's coming off of. That's all.
Amen.
And Silas down there in Brazil, I mean, he's got his Brazilian Bible, and you know, that's not so easy to find that translation that comes off what text.
Yes.
But anyway, I just want to thank you for bringing us all back to, and remind, we need to be reminded over and over again, because it's so easy to take our eyes off of this and get caught up in this. So thank you again, and good evening.
Amen. Yes, thank you, thank you. Let's see, a couple of things have, a couple of types in the chat there. If we can't believe it, we are most miserable of all men. Amen to that. And then Ken typed in, it's easy to not believe. We've got an entire education system teaching folks to not believe God's word. That is so true, you know. All right, well, let's unite our hearts together as we close in our study tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this book that we have here right before us that is the absolute most precious prized possession and really document in history, because it's that which you spoke written down for us. We can read it and meditate upon what it says. We can enter back into David's time and listen to his heart talk to you in prayer and praise you. We enter into that very prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been reading here and studying through. We enter into the very prayer life of the Apostle Paul when we read in his epistles how he besought thee on our behalf that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. And Father, it is to that end that we study your word, that we gather together like this, even though it's online, and that we personally, each and every one of us, spend time in your words, because we too desire that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know you. So Father, we thank you for times like these. We thank you for the simple yet profound reminder that this is your word, your infallible and errant word. It is what sanctifies us because it is your word, the word of truth. We give you praise and honor in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.